1 Corinthians chapter 6. And last week we closed with the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians and naming certain sinners and saying that they would not inherit the kingdom of God if they remained living in those sins. But then he said something in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he said, "And such were some of you." Okay. And so we noted, well, he said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified." And we talked about being washed clean from our sins, of course, through the blood of the Lord. And being sanctified, we talked about that, what that means. We don't really hear that word sanctified too much, but it really means holy. But then again, we got to break that down because, you know, I guess maybe from growing up, when we hear that word holy, right, what do we think? You know, somebody very pious and religious and all that stuff. But really, the word holy means set apart. And so when God says he's holy, of course, there's a connotation of purity in that. But the Lord is saying, you know, he's holy, you know, that he's set apart from all others. But the Lord also calls us to be holy. And, you know, we did the thing here, which we usually do sometimes, is, you know, I ask how many people here are holy. And we got, now we got two more. Usually we just have one. At least we got two more. Because we don't think of ourselves as holy because we had this idea of what holiness is. And but if that was the case, we'd never be able to raise our hands. But we're not the one calling us holy. The Lord is. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, can we be as holy as God, as righteous? No, but he's talking about being set apart, and that's what this word sanctifies mean. And he says, "As such were some of you," you know, those sins that he talked about beforehand, "but you were washed." What happens when you wash? You get clean. "But you were sanctified," meaning set apart. You know, they weren't those things anymore. And that was because of their faith in Jesus and their sins being washed away. And so, again, he's saying set apart. They were set apart from living the way they used to be, but also set apart to live for the Lord. And so the Lord not only grants us eternal life, but he's interested in changing what? Our lives. Doesn't want us to be the same when we come to know him as Lord and Savior. You know, but we need help in doing that. Amen? And a lot of times we want to change other people. Especially when you're married. You want to change the other person, but you can't even change yourself. But yet you're trying to change somebody else. True? Amen. Amen. But who did the changing according to verse 11? He said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." Paul didn't say they washed themselves, did he? He says, "You were washed by someone else. But you were sanctified." They didn't sanctify themselves. I mean, you know, you get out of that kind of lifestyle, but he's the one that does the work. You know, because only God can take the kind of people described in 9 and 10 and make them the people described here in verse 11. Only God can do that. You know, we can do a lot in life. We can change our lives. We can change the way we dress, the way we look, the way we act. But God changes what? The heart. The heart. That's what he's interested in. But also, as we look at these three verses, 9 and 11, it's incredible to see that God is not looking to punish sinners. He's not looking to punish sinners. Now, you got to think about that for a second. God does punish sin, does he not? And he will judge this world. And people will be punished. But he's not looking to punish sinners as much as he wants to show them mercy. His mercy is stronger than his will to punish. Believe it or not. You know, Peter, what did he say about... I'll think of it in a minute. But again, the Lord, think about that. He wants to show mercy. That's his thing. And that's exactly what he did here. Because he says, you were sanctified. You were set apart. You were washed. Okay? And we see this lastly in verse 11, where he says, and you were justified. What does that mean, justified? It means declared innocent of any wrongdoing. How could he declare these people in verses 9 and 10, declare them innocent of wrongdoing? Could he do that? His mercy. And they were declared innocent, just like we are, because somebody paid for our wrongdoings. Someone paid for our sins. Who was that? The Lord Jesus on the cross. He took, again, that guilt and that punishment. And washing away that judgment that was over our heads. Again, no one on this earth has to go to hell. No one has to. He puts it all out there. So no one does. But people make a choice. People make a choice. He doesn't make that choice. They make the choice for themselves. He's done everything. It's all laid out in his plan. That was from before time began. I can't wrap my head around that. But this was his plan. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. The greatest of sinners is included in whosoever. And so he says here, they were justified, declared innocent of any wrongdoing. Let's turn to the middle of our Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. It's a great psalm for what we're talking about. And David writes, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And David speaks about himself here. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But then he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Right? So David, he knew he was sinful, but he didn't acknowledge that before the Lord. And that's all the Lord wants to hear. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Save me. Save me. Let's go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 11. And David also writes, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his what? Mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Okay. How far is the east from the west? Pretty far. It just, right? If you're going east, you continually go east, right? If you go west, you're continually going west. There's no dividing line. But if you can go from north to south, and then you can go from south to north, right? But not east from the west. There is no distance in between them. It's continuous. And that's what he's writing here. I don't know how he knew that, but God gave it to him. That's how. But he says in verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows our bodies. He remembers that we are dust. As for a man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and in its place remembers it no more. But the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Okay. So, the Bible is very clear. You know, some people think of God, and I think, you know, the Muslim community, they're kind of like that. It's just, I don't think they know that God can love them. They have a fear of God, which is good, right? In a way. Because we see it. He says, you know, about fearing him. You know, because the scriptures say, Jesus says, don't worry about man who can kill the body. But worry about the one who can destroy the soul. You know. So we have a reverence and a fear for God. But his love is so deep, we can't even fathom it. We can't even understand how deep his love is, that he would love the most wicked of sinners and want to save them and change their life. Okay. Now, let's go back to Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And Paul writes, For he, meaning God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, now, we'll talk about receiving the righteousness of God in a minute, but when people read the scripture and it says, you know, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, this does not mean, and the reason why I say this, because there's teachings out there that say Jesus became a sinner. That's not what this is saying. Jesus did not become a sinner on the cross. Okay? Don't ever let anyone tell you that Jesus became a sinner on the cross, because if that was the case, then we would be saying that Jesus was all those things back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Jesus did not become all of those different kinds of sinners. Because think about it. If someone is in jail, accused of a crime they didn't commit, and it's happened, we've seen it. Some people in jail for years. The lady was just released from prison, 43 years in prison for a crime she did not commit. I mean, it's a complicated case, but there's other people, 10, 15, 18 years, because of DNA, they didn't commit. They found that out. Now, did that person, if they're in jail 15 years for a crime that they didn't commit, but they were accused of it, they were punished for it, did they become that criminal? No, they remained innocent. And that's the same thing with Jesus. He was charged with the crime, and he was punished for the crime, as far as putting him on the cross. But really, he was charged with our sins and punished for our sins. But his body, you know, if you look in the scriptures, it talks about, you know, a body you have prepared for me. Again, he didn't become a sinner. He was just punished. You know, and he went willingly on the cross. So he was judged in our place instead of us. And God the Father allowed his only son to be treated that way. Why? To save our souls. That's the only way we could have all of our sins paid. Maybe some of you know how many sins you've committed. I don't know. Do you? Anybody here know the exact number? No. Google it. It's way too much. How could we ever pay for them? How? It's impossible. It's impossible. So couldn't God have just, okay, everybody's sins are forgiven just by spoken word? Could he have done that? No. Because then he wouldn't have been a righteous God, a righteous judge, because he has to have justice against sin. Just like a judge here on earth. Can somebody just walk in a courtroom and they know the person that's committed the crime and say, hey, Bob, you know, I know this guy. Yeah, don't worry, go. That would be terrible. He wouldn't be a good judge. And neither would God. So he's not being mean. But he was treated as though he committed all of those sins that have ever taken place throughout the history of mankind. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. And this may have been Paul. We don't exactly know who wrote Hebrews, but in verse 4 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So he's talking about the Old Testament, where they used to take, you know, lambs, bulls, goats, and they would sacrifice that animal for the sins of the people. But it was only temporary, because they had to keep doing it over and 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 over for decades and centuries. But verse 5, he says, "Therefore, when he," Jesus, "came into the world," he said, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." He's speaking to God. "Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And he takes away the first, meaning he takes away that first system of sacrificing animals, that he may establish the second. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Okay? So he came and he did away all with all those animal sacrifices in the temple, those millions of sacrifices once and for all for the people. And I believe it's no coincidence that in Israel there is no temple that was destroyed in 70 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. There is no temple and there are no animal sacrifices anymore. Even though they still believe in that. So what do the Jewish people do now if they don't have animal sacrifices for their sins? They turned it into being good. Really? God says in his word, there was no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one who does good. He's not saying we don't do good things. He's talking about, you know, no one that does good as far as keeping his standards. And so they're lost without a sacrifice for their sins. But yet, some of them, a lot of Jewish people, have come to faith in the Lord Jesus and now trust in his one and only sacrifice for their sins. Now, give me one second here. When I was talking about before, the scripture just came to my mind. About the Lord not wanting to punish sinners. We want to punish sinners, right? When somebody cuts us off when we're driving, we want to punish them. But it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness," talking about his return, "but he is long-suffering toward us." What's long suffering? We don't use that word. Long suffering. Suffering long. Suffering for a long time. He is long suffering, meaning he's holding off his judgment on this earth, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, it's God's mercy. That's the only reason he hasn't come back. There's still people to be saved. But now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse you know, talking about in verse 11 how they were washed, sanctified, and justified. But this is not all that happens when they were saved and when we are saved. Because just as our sins were charged to the Lord Jesus while he was on the cross, in the same way, Jesus' righteousness or good standing or his goodness was credited to us when we believed in him. We exchanged our sin for his righteousness. Because sinners cannot get into heaven. Liars and thieves and blasphemers, and they're not going to get into heaven with that against them. And so gives us his righteousness. Why? Because we have no righteousness of our own. Let's go to Ephesians. To the right of Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you have to forgive me because my eyes are going. I got to have cataract surgery pretty soon. And it's been brutal. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. And Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says in verse 21, if indeed you have heard him. And again, we can have him speaking to us. If indeed you have heard him. Heard the Lord, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay. I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit here, but when we're talking about our own righteousness, you know, we have none. But again, God declares that we're justified, declared to be righteous. But again, if we're declared to be righteous, we can't live like we were living. I mean, if we were very sick and bedridden, and then we got better and we were healed, would we continue to live like we're sick? No, no. We would live as a new person. And that's what we just read here. You know, so God, he changes us, he changes our hearts, but he wants us to change the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, with his help, of course. And that's why when Jesus was ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to help us, the Spirit of God, which works through his word also, right? So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We have a few minutes. And we're going to read, this section from chapter 6, verse 12 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go over it a little bit. And Paul, he continues his letter, and he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he is joined to a prostitute, is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, there's a lot going on here. So, again, you know, Paul, God through Paul, you know, he gets down to the nitty-gritty of life sometimes. And let's go back to verse 12. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So one of the problems with our society, one of them, is that for too many people, their primary goal in life is to enjoy themselves. Right? We like to enjoy ourselves, right? Of course, whatever we do, painting, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. Having hobbies or things we like to do, nothing wrong with that. You know, and God has gracefully given us wonderful freedom and many things to enjoy in life. You know, hiking, water rafting, right? All kinds of things. Everybody's different. It's cool. Right? But everything in this world that is not sin is lawful for us. But Paul wisely says is that everything is lawful for us, but it's not always profitable and helpful. And he says all things are lawful for him, but he won't allow himself to become a slave to anything. Right? Because Paul knew that we can be brought into slavery, kind of, or bondage by things that are perfectly lawful. You know, just taking the things that we like to do or we have interest in and making that a total priority in our life. Now, if you remember, when we began this book, we learned that Corinth, had truly become the Hollywood, Las Vegas, New York City of the Roman Empire. And it was known for luxury, pleasure, worship of idols, sensuality, especially sexual immorality. Okay? And again, you're going back, you know, 2,000 years. And in Corinth, there was a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, or the goddess of fertility and sexuality. This was a temple built for this Roman goddess. And supposedly there were, who knows, hundreds, if not a thousand, ladies of the night who would offer themselves to men as an act of worship to this goddess. Okay? So they're mixing sexuality with religion, so to speak. And being in Corinth, I imagine growing up in Corinth, people got used to, or they believed that sexual freedom was a normal part of life. And even sexual deviations were acceptable. Now, some of these things had unfortunately been brought into the church. Okay? And some people in Corinth were apparently using what Paul had taught them concerning freedom in Christ. Right? He talked about having a freedom. You know, because you remember, we'll talk about that, but You know, the Jews couldn't eat anything they wanted, could they? No. Couldn't eat shellfish, certain things. But now, as a believer in Christ, you can eat anything you want. And so there were certain freedoms now. Okay? You know, he talked about that in Galatians chapter 5. And so the Corinthians were applying that freedom to their sexual activities, which is not what Paul had in mind when he says we have freedom in Christ. You know, because it seems that some of the Corinthian believers, some, were thinking that since God gave us so many foods to enjoy and fill our stomachs, likewise, he created our bodies and our sexual desires. So what's wrong with using our bodies to fulfill those desires in any way we want? Right? They're trying to make that connection. Has God given us freedom? He gave us a body. He gave us sexual desires. So we're free to whatever we want to do. That was their mindset. Okay? You know, they're thinking, you know, you're just meeting a physical need, just like when we eat food. You know, that what they did with their body had no impact on their spiritual life. And again, we're not going to be able to get into the whole thing here, but yes, God did give us food and stomachs for food and food for stomachs for our bodies. And he did give us bodies and sexual desires. But as Paul is going to show, God willing, next week, you can't compare the two. They're vastly different things. And that's why he said in verse 13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Okay. So, again, food is the most basic human need of all. I mean, again, just for a second. So I don't want you thinking about food. But think of all those different foods God has given us and all the hundreds of different flavors. But what's more amazing is how people differ in tastes with the things they like and don't like. It's mind-blowing. Right? Now, years ago, you didn't have to be here that long to know that, you know, I had a strong affinity for chocolate, okay? That's kind of, you know, I had to calm that down a little bit. You know, a pound of chocolate every day is not good. But I've actually met people who don't like chocolate. Yeah. First thing I say, what's wrong with you? The second thing I say, can I pray for you? But, you know, there's nothing wrong with eating food, but even the desire of food can get out of whack and consume our thoughts, and people become obsessed with food, right? Becomes an obsession. Again, we're going to close there, but, you know, again, Paul's talking about two different things, you know, with the body as far as making connection with, you know, having a desire and a need to eat food and also sexuality. You know, where does that fit in? You know, what does God think about that? You know, do we have the freedom just to do whatever we want? Whatever, whenever, whoever, you know, so Lord willing, we'll get more into this next week. But again, sometimes, you know, I go through these scriptures, they're not easy to teach, and sometimes they're not easy to hear either. Believe me, I spent more years on that side of the pulpit than I, you know, in here. And, you know, but that's what we're here for, right? you know, to hear from God, whether it's uncomfortable, you know, or not.